just thank you, God, so much for an opportunity to gather together. Lord, we've come for no other person or no other reason but Jesus. So, Lord, as much as we've sang songs and they were very God-focused, and we sang about our indescribable God and how much you have loved us and all about who you are and what you have done, and we've responded to that. Lord, we want to do the same now. We want to respond in worshiping you as we study your word. God, may we see Jesus as we take several weeks to look at the Gospel of John. And really, Lord, this is you describing yourself. This is you proclaiming to the world. When you became flesh, you explained to us who you were and what you're all about. And so may Jesus be sensed in our Bible study this evening, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Earlier this week, I was at Walgreens, and I think I was doing like a late night snack run. I don't know if you guys ever do that. My wife always likes candy, and so I like a bag of chips or something. So I was there, and there was a guy in front of me with his son. And as we're checking out, he's got a bunch of items. They've already been scanned in a bag. And he then points and asks for a box of Nicorette. All right, so she takes it off the shelves there. She scans it. It costs like something like $60 for a little box of gum, right? And then I notice that this guy's probably got like 8 pieces already in his mouth. You know, he's like chewing on his Nicorette. But the funniest part was, within seconds of that having been scanned, put in his bag, he then proceeds to ask, and I kid you not, for 4 boxes of Marlboro cigarettes. Now, I thought that was hysterical, so much so that I kind of laughed out loud. I was like, is this a joke? The cashier started laughing. He started laughing. And we're just kind of perplexed, and he kind of said something like this, you know, baby steps. Like, I'm working on it. I don't know if you've ever seen a box of Nicorette, but, you know, it says right on there that it's intended to stop cravings for nicotine. The newer ones say now that they whiten teeth and they freshen breath. Well, the idea is there's Nicorette and many other products out there, you've probably seen them, that seek to kill the hunger or the desire for something that we feel like we shouldn't have. I don't know if you've ever seen weight loss patches. They actually exist. I was reading about one called Hoodia online today. In describing their product, they said that there is a molecule in their product that tricks your brain into thinking that your body is full and decreases your cravings for food. Sounds great, right? Everyone's like, I'm going to go buy a weight loss patch. And then I read underneath its description of the product a real-life testimony. I always love these. It said this: this product works. I use a new patch every 24 hours, and get this, I'm never hungry. I've lost 20 pounds so far. Well, after, there was like an asterisk right there, and I expected to scroll down the bottom of the page and says, no, this person has since deceased, since he never eats, so he's never hungry, right? But instead, it said results vary. I even discovered not only weight loss patches, but there are weight loss glasses. I kid you not. They are blue-tinted glasses because apparently the least appetizing color is blue. So the idea is you got to always wear your blue shades, right? People probably just think you're cool. They're like aviator style. Everyone just thinks, man, that guy, let's just think he's all that. He's always wearing sunglasses. But no one knows you're really curbing your appetite to lose weight. Ridiculous. Endless amounts of products that seek to somehow stop the hunger. Well, it's along those same lines that Jesus takes a very real life situation. That is, a group of people are following Jesus and they're really hungry. They're starving, you could say. And Jesus takes that opportunity of a real life situation, a real physical, actual body desire that people have, and he turns it into an opportunity to teach us something about our souls. He turns it into an opportunity to teach humanity, you and I, even reading this text today, that Jesus can stop hunger. That is, Jesus can fulfill a person ultimately. He can provide ultimate satisfaction and fulfillment. Well, we're not exactly talking about just physical actual food that we would intake. But again, we're dealing with a spiritual, a soul issue. In fact, Jesus would be promising us soul food, you could say. That a person, and he will say, will never hunger again. That they will never thirst again. Because the reality is, in as much as we hunger for real food, the reality is we are searching and longing. And you could say we are hungry for something that will satisfy us permanently. And most people are spending their whole life trying to find something that will bring ultimate satisfaction. Some people think it's going to be money. Man, if I could just make a little bit more money. And if I could just go to school, I'll get my master's degree, then I'll get my doctorate degree, then I'll get the job of my dreams, I will make so much money. Then comes this beautiful girl because I'm loaded and I drive a Porsche. And then I got a house and I got it all and then I will be happy. And what leads people to live this way? What leads people to spend many years of their life in college? For some people, it's for money. It's to get fame, prestige, to be successful in life. Because there's this driving force, I believe, in every person. Jesus, in fact, tonight is alluding to this, that there is a driving force, a reality in our lives that we are searching to be completely and utterly satisfied. And Jesus tonight teaches us that he is the only way that that can happen. You know, I don't know if you remember growing up in like middle school. I always loved it when a teacher would bring in like a jar of maybe like jelly beans or gum or something like that. And she'd have this competition in the classroom. You know, whatever student could guess how many jelly beans were in that jar, you'd win the prize. You'd get the jar of jelly beans. I used to love that. Well, I think a lot of people in life look at and evaluate their current situation, their life, their outlook is simply that there's so many options of ways that I could go. That there's so many things I could seek after in my life. So many choices, opportunities of things that will bring fulfillment to a person. You might even look up to someone. There might be somebody in your life, man, if I could be like them, they seem so happy. And so we seek a certain path of life and we think, man, if I can get the right path, then ultimately I'll be happy. I'll get the jar. I'll get the prize. And in fact, Jesus tonight points to all of us, including myself, because listen, I don't think this is just for the world. I don't think Jesus is just speaking to those that are aimlessly wandering in life, have no satisfaction and are apart from God. But even those that are following, religious leaders that are in the crowd, when Jesus would say these words, speaking to those that call themselves God followers, but have instead turned aside from God, seeking what I would say they're settling for fast food. Instead of finding satisfaction in God, I can struggle to actually find myself straying away from the thing that I know is the only thing that can satisfy. That's Jesus. And I find myself digging in different wells, turning around different corners in my life, trying to find happiness or fulfillment. And so basically our text, and it's a lot of text, we're going to kind of skim through a lot of it. We're going to see a starving crowd tonight. This story actually piggybacks on a very familiar story of Jesus feeding 5,000 people. Well, that same crowd is following them, and Jesus actually points to the fact that not only are they physically starving, but that there's a true, deeper spiritual need in this crowd. We'll also see not only the starving crowd, but we see a satisfying Christ. That is, Jesus explains with that famous I am statement, I am the bread of life. And he speaks of how he alone can fulfill and satisfy. And then lastly, we'll see that the choice is yours. We see that Jesus didn't stray away from offending people. He was okay with saying, I'm the only one that can satisfy. It's either all or nothing. And we'll leave tonight understanding that each one of us has a serious choice to make. To whom will we look for satisfaction? Look at the starving crowd. We pick up our story in verse 22, chapter 6. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one that his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Let me just quickly summarize what's happened. We're told it's the next day. You recall the story, a very famous story. A massive crowd of probably more like 10 or 15,000 people, we're only given an account of 5,000 males, have come. They're listening to Jesus teach. Jesus sees this crowd. He has a heart of compassion for them. And he begins to ask his disciples, hey, how can we feed these people? And you recall that there were only 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus took that, just that little amount, and he blessed it, he broke it, and he then told his disciples to distribute it. There's 12 baskets left over after everyone had been fed. It was a miracle. Well, following that, Jesus, we're told in the text, in the first 21 verses, he takes off quick. He kind of disappears because he sensed that after doing this miracle that the people were going to by force take him and make him their king. And so Jesus takes off. We're told that there's only one boat there in Tiberias at the seashore nearby where this miracle took place. The disciples get in that boat and they head across the Sea of Galilee. Now, I've had the pleasure and the blessing to actually make this trip. I've stayed for 3 days in Tiberias, you have to picture it like a tiny little village. And my hotel room actually overlooked the Sea of Galilee, and we took this exact trip. We got in an old wooden boat the first morning we were there, and we headed to Capernaum. Well, the disciples have done this, but the crowd knows that the disciples have gone ahead to Capernaum. They know that Jesus was not on the boat, so they start wondering, where did Jesus go? Well, some boats come, they jump in some boats, and they head over to Capernaum, and now notice what happens in verse 25. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? So they get over there, and Jesus is there. There was no other boat. Jesus hadn't gone with the disciples. And I kind of, as I read this week, I thought, this is so funny. You know, this is kind of like Jesus playing hide and seek. Like, Jesus wasn't afraid to be like, I'm God, and I can teleport, basically. You know, this is like, I don't know if you guys saw the new Star Trek movie. Never been a big Star Trek fan, but I thought it was amazing. And they kind of introduced, you know, that Scotty character who has discovered a way to teleport people. Well, I just love this. Jesus just, he kind of walks out, actually, this story. We're told he teleports to the middle of the Sea of Galilee where the disciples had gotten caught in a storm. And then we're told, once he calms the storm, immediately they were on the other side. So I don't know exactly what that looked like, but Jesus was not afraid to kind of play, Scotty, like just be able to beam people around. And Jesus now appears with his disciples. They're now in Capernaum. This group has come. We're told they came seeking Christ. As soon as they get there, they wonder, what in the world? What has happened? How have you gotten here? And notice in verse 26 what Jesus said. Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for food that perishes, but for food that endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. I love it. Jesus doesn't even bother to answer the question. This is how Jesus operates, at least in my life, man. You know, I come to God, why is this going on? What's happening to my life? And I have these theological questions, and he cuts to my heart. And Jesus sees the heart of this crowd that's following him. You know, Jesus, that's pretty trippy. How'd you get over here? You guys have the wrong heart. You came here to get a meal ticket, is essentially what he says. You guys haven't come because I'm this miracle worker, because you think that I'm the Messiah, one sent from heaven, but you're following me basically for a meal ticket. And then Jesus said something so important there. I need you to catch this tonight. He says, you seek me not, in verse 26, because you saw signs, but because you ate of loaves were filled. Do not labor for the food that perishes. So Jesus not only points out the fact that their hearts are wrong, but he points out an even more important principle, is that you guys are seeking me for food and something that ultimately will never satisfy you anyways. And essentially, I'm God. I'm able to provide for you true fulfillment, and you're coming to me for things that perish and will not ultimately satisfy. And here's the lesson for us. We often settle for a quick fix. We want something just quick, get it in us to temporarily satisfy us, maybe like fast food. I don't got time for a nice prepared meal. I was the kind of guy as a single dude, you know, Chef Boyardee and ramen were like my best friends. I hated cooking. I would never take the time to prepare a good meal. I wanted quick and fast. And I immediately begin to think of like drug addicts. You know, if you're hanging out at Frontier after a Thursday night renovate, you're ever around there late at night, there's homeless people, and some of them are obviously strung out on drugs. And my heart just breaks when I see people like that, man. Because it's like their whole life is to get the next fix. And all I can see is that that fix is not going to fulfill you. Reality is, I could give you 10 bucks and you'll go get high, but you're going to need it soon again. And ultimately, you'll never be satisfied, and most lose their lives seeking after something that will never fulfill them. In fact, just about a year ago, my guitar was stolen from the church. It was backstage, locked up in a case. Someone stole it. It was a $3,000 guitar. I found it at a pawn shop a couple weeks later, and I went in. It was, you know, it's custom made. There's only one of it in the world. And I just told the person, I have pictures, I have all my proof. And so we got down to this point, they weren't going to give it back to me. They're like, get the cops here, yada, yada. But I asked them, how much did you pay for this guitar? Because they were selling it for like 150 bucks. I was like, this is a $3,000 guitar. $75. That's how much they bought it for. I was like, $75? I don't get it. He said, well, you know, we see this guy a lot. He was definitely strung out and, you know, probably on heroin. I was like, and so you bought it from him. That's great. I feel really good. Well, I guess that's a pawn shop for you. But how desperate. Willing to go into a church, steal. Instead of spending time looking around for someone to buy it for at least 100 bucks or something anywhere close to its value, I just need to get my quick fix. That's what Jesus is speaking. He's saying, listen, often we approach God and we don't want just God. We don't want ultimate satisfaction. What we're looking for is a temporary fix. You say, no, that's not us. As God examined my heart this week, the reality is that's often me. We want money. That's the danger of the health and wealth movement. We're coming to God because we're going to get something from God. There's a lot of talk of Christian hedonism today. And we got to be careful that our approaching God isn't based upon this fact that I'm going to get something from God instead of recognizing it's God. He's all I want. That's what Jesus is saying to this crowd. Some people come to God because they want good grades. Some people come to God because they want a girl or a guy. Their prayer life when, you know, my boyfriend broke up with me and now I need a new one. And so their prayer life intensifies. All of a sudden they find the time to pray, or it's, you know, the weeks of finals. And I guarantee you that some of you prayed a lot more than you have had prayed in a very long time. You're like, God, please give me a good grade. The reality is, we've got to be careful. I've got to be careful that I'm often like that. I'm coming to God. What can I get? If I'm really honest, it's not about just getting God. In fact, I don't know if you remember the band Live. Does anyone remember the band Live? Okay, I'm definitely old. Wow. One person raised their hand. They were like one of my favorite bands growing up. Some really great songs. I won't sing them for you. But one of my buddies that works at M88 came up to me super stoked. He's my age. You know, I guess I'm not cool anymore. I'm an old guy. And he's like, dude, Live. Yeah, I love Live. We're talking about the song. He's like, dude, I just got this letter. He shows me this letter. It's signed by the lead singer of Live. And he talks about how he's recently given his life to Jesus Christ. He's like, Jesus Christ is my redeemer. Now, Live was like, during the time, like Nirvana, they were like humongous. All their songs were on the radio. And so I was like stoked out of my mind. So much so that the next morning when I woke up, I like woke up and the first thing I said to Shayna, guess what? She's like, what? Remember Live? She's like, yeah, they were awesome. He got saved. And she's like, really? It's like, yeah. I read the letter. It was signed by him. She goes, don't you just think that's a publicity stunt? All these Christian bands claiming to be Christian. And I said, what do you mean? She goes, Nick, there's a lot of money to be made in Christian music. And I thought, that's true. That's very true. Jesus today is very marketable. We can make money off of Jesus. Wonder how many people are getting rich. In fact, most of the owners of Christian music labels and bands are not believers. They just started a sister company and recognized there was money to be made, signed some Christian bands, but they're not even actually believers. They're looking to make money off of Christ and Christianity. And that we need to be careful. This is what Jesus is saying. Why are you seeking me for things that will perish? The idea is, why are you seeking me for food? You're going to be hungry again. You can go to the local shop and get some more fish tomorrow, but you should be coming to me for ultimate satisfaction. I don't know if you guys have ever eaten at Tucano's. It's like my favorite place in the world to eat. You know, you get, it's that amazing little thing that you know, it's green or red. You know, it's one or the other. And green means go, dude. Well, when Christian Stanfield was here, you know, I took the band over there, and they had never been to a place like this. They were like elated, so much so that the bass player shouted out loud. He was like, oh my goodness, when they brought him the pineapple, you know, the grilled pineapple. And the reality, I mean, you eat more pineapple than any human should. You eat chicken hearts, and you're just so stuffed. And I remember it was so fun. Anytime you go, you're like, oh, you like can't breathe. And you're like, is it a Christian thing to like unbuckle the button of my pants? But you're like, I want to eat more. It's like a sin to go red, you know? You're like, I can't do it. No, one more pineapple. You know, one more sausage. You don't even know what kind of sausage it is, but it just tastes great. Or have you guys had the fish like dipped and battered in mango sauce? I mean, that stuff is like unbelievable. Anyways, and so we're there, and you're totally stuffed, and every time almost I've eaten at Tucano's, I'm stuffed to the max, right? But like in 10 minutes, there's like an ice cream shop down the way. And you know, we're like, hey, let's get some ice cream. And then there we are with like a bowl of ice cream. Now we just ate like 7 cows and 4 pigs each, but also we want more. It's never satisfying. This is a trip. A couple weeks ago, I went to the movies with a buddy of mine. And if you've gone to the movies, it's just a couple of us, right? And we all got our snacks. Well, he buys a bucket of popcorn. Now, you know, that should just say, like, this should have a scripture on it, like gluttony, something like God doesn't approve of the bucket. Because who needs, that's like cornfields worth of popcorn, right? Well, we're in the movie theaters, we're eating, and I love it, I bought a couple of buckets. But we're there, and we're eating popcorn, and I'm telling you, it was like just so much popcorn, we couldn't eat any more. And I kid you not, this is not a joke. We're walking out, and my buddy that had bought it, it's like 11 o'clock, the place is shutting down. You know, you get a free refill of your popcorn. I kid you not. He goes and gets a refill to go. So I'm like, okay, that's kind of weird. I've never hung out with anyone that gets it to go, but that's cool, you know. And we get in the car, and I kid you not, I didn't say anything. I've never gone to the movies with this guy. He buckled his bucket of popcorn in the back of the seat. I'm not even kidding. He was so serious. He wasn't, like, joking. I was like, what are you doing, dude? This is ridiculous. But we always want more. That's why people buy the buckets. That's why we go to all-you-can-eat buffets. And that's why so many people, that translates into their real life, the deeper issues, they're always searching. Maybe you've come tonight, and if you were honest, you're not really satisfied in life. Maybe you're even a Christian, and you're playing around with so many other things, but you're not really satisfied. I think of the woman at the well. Well, Jesus approached her, and he said, lady, you've had 5 husbands. She tried to be all spiritual and religious, and he got right to the heart of the issue. So I know the real issue. You can claim that you come to God and you go worship where, you know, where the Samaritans say to worship, but the reality is there's a heart problem, and you're all a mess, and you're seeking to find fulfillment not in God. It's really about relationships, and there's just so many things that we can fill it up with. And Jesus immediately nails it, and he says, man, you guys have got a deeper spiritual hunger. Now notice that verse 27, we just read, but do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures. He says that. Now jump down to verse 28. They said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Look at verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. So they've now, follow me here, they've recognized that there is a real spiritual hunger that Jesus is talking about that they need. Jesus says, hey, you're coming to me for food. That's going to perish. So now immediately Jesus said, I'll give you food that will not perish. Stop looking for things that will perish. And they say, basically, the message would word it probably a little clearer for us to understand. Basically, they're saying, okay, so what do we have to do to get some of this bread? What do we have to do to get some of this sustenance that will never hunger again? What is it that we need to do? What work or what do we need to labor after so that we're not laboring for things that perish? Basically, they're saying, we want it. Sign me up. I need that. But they've made a fatal flaw. They said, what do we have to do? What do we have to do? What they missed is that what Jesus would soon thereafter say is that I'm going to give it to you. All you need to do is believe. That is, you don't have to achieve a relationship with Christ. You don't have to achieve satisfaction with God. You just must simply receive it. Jesus said that he would give it to them. They had misinterpreted what Jesus was saying. And this, again, is the reality. People, it's impossible for some people to wrap their minds around the fact that God himself says, I offer myself to you for free. That is, you don't have to pay anything to get it. Now, Jesus paid the ultimate price, but you don't have to pay anything. Ultimately, being a disciple, you give up your life, but you don't have to pay anything to have a real relationship with God. And that's impossible for some people to understand. We're so aware of our sinfulness. I read about, I don't know if you guys, I've kind of spoken many times of the fact that I'm not like a big cooker. You know, I don't like to cook food very often or spend time doing that. That's why, literally, when I make breakfast for my son or my wife in the morning, it's instant pancakes, right? You literally pour water in, stir, and throw it on a stove, then add butter or whatever. Well, I read in a newspaper article that a company tried to do this with cake batter. And it was way cheaper. All you did is pour the batter in, you put some water, you mixed it up, and you threw it in, and you baked it. Well, their sales plummeted. It was cheaper, it was easier, and they didn't get why. Only to discover that people felt that if it was that cheap, that is to say that easy, that there's no way it could be a good cake. So kid you not, they raised their prices back up. They now made the consumer buy eggs, buy other ingredients to add to their mix. Again, increased costs, and their sales skyrocketed. They started making money again. So they realized that people, if they don't have to pay, or that if they think it's too simple, well, most of us think, oh, it's cheap, it's not worth my time. That's what Jesus is essentially teaching us about salvation, about the gospel, about a real relationship with God, is listen, you can never own it. It's that simple. It's Jesus, and you believe. You can't achieve it. You receive it. That's what Paul taught us in Romans chapter 4. I encourage you, if you've never really dissected Romans chapter 4, the whole book of Romans, in fact, where Paul says, hey, let me ask you a question, talking to the Jewish people. How was it that Abraham was called the friend of God and justified and righteous before God's eyes? There was no circumcision yet. The law wasn't established yet. So how was he right before God? What Paul states emphatically is that it was by faith. God looked at Abraham in his faith, that Abraham had received the promises of God. And that was accounted to him. In fact, we're told that righteousness was imputed to him. That's what Jesus is offering. Jesus is telling his people, look, you hunger, and I am the one that can provide satisfaction. But you can't achieve it. You got to receive it. I love this. You might have heard this before. That the thief, that other criminal at the cross with Jesus, the thief had nails through both hands so that he could not work, and a nail through each foot so that he could not run errands for the Lord. He could not lift a hand or a foot towards his salvation. And yet Christ offered him the gift of God, and he took it. Christ threw him a passport and took him into paradise. Look at verse 30. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we might see it and believe you? What work will you do? Verse 31. Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. So this is, again, following the progression here. Jesus says you're looking for something that will never ultimately satisfy. They respond, they receive that. What do we have to do? Jesus says, listen, I give it to you. So then they say, who are you to give it away? How is it that you personally can ultimately satisfy us? And guys, that is a great question. I know some of us might read that and go, man, these guys with unbelief. Maybe your friends, your family members, you know, they kind of look at you and wonder, you know, how is it that you just trust this Jesus guy? How is it that he satisfies you? I think that's a vital question. Why I think it's important? Because Jesus answers it. Jesus doesn't just blow them off. Hey, didn't you hear about the teleport incident, guys? Remember, there was no boat. I mean, how'd you guys get here? A boat, right? No. He actually takes the time to explain. And this is where we get into the part where we see a satisfying Christ. Jesus explains why. He validates why he alone can satisfy a person. Guys, that's where we all need to come to, each one of us. Some of us might already know the answer. But I would say that maybe some of you have come tonight and you are wondering how and why is it that this Jesus can satisfy. But you know this to be a truth. You need satisfaction. You need fulfillment. Look at verse 35. This is the satisfying Christ. I'm sorry, verse 32. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Lord, give us this bread." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Now, there is so much in those red words in our Bible. Jesus is explaining. They've said, you know, Moses, he was able to give us manna from heaven. Who are you that we should think that you can ultimately satisfy us? And Jesus says that famous line, "I am the bread of life." Now, if you've been around church or in the church or are familiar at all with your Bible, "I am," those two words ring a huge bell. A red flag goes up in your mind. You think back to Exodus chapter 3, to Moses' calling and commissioning. Where basically, Moses is being called to go back to Egypt and to rescue his people. And you remember Moses says, "Okay, God, you're like this really awesome burning bush and everything. So do I tell him the burning bush sent me? Or, you know, how's this going to work?" And what does Jesus say? Now Jesus, God says, "I am that I am." You tell them, "I am that I am" has sent them, sent you. Again, Moses, if you're like me, like, what? Is that a different lang? I am? It's simply the Hebrew word or the root word to be. And essentially, God is saying, tell them, "I am has sent you." That is the eternal God that has always existed. I am. This speaks emphatically to the fact that God has always been. That God is ageless, he's timeless, he's pure actuality, theologians would say. That is, it is impossible for God not to exist. He has always existed. That's what Jesus is saying. So you have to understand, Jesus is saying that I am God, I'm eternal. But not only that, because the Jewish people would be so familiar with Exodus chapter 3, immediately a red flag would go up. Oh, wait a minute, Moses, God revealed himself to Moses as I am, and you're saying, "I am the bread of life." Now, Jesus would make it even clearer. Some would say that there's not, in fact, seven I am statements, but eight. Because in chapter 8 of the Gospel of John, when being questioned by religious leaders, Jesus says that before Abraham was, I am. Now, unmistakable what he meant, because the religious leaders immediately picked up stones to kill him. They understood that he was saying he was God. That he was the eternal, uncaused God. So who is Jesus saying he is that can satisfy you and I? He's saying he's God. He is God Almighty, the eternal God. And I think I've mentioned this before, because this is one of the characteristics or attributes of God that is so hard for me to get my mind around. And I think that's how it's intended to be. You know, sometimes we wonder, how is God always eternal? Like, what was he doing before he created the world, right? If you've ever asked yourself that question, and I think I've shared before of a church father who said this in response to that question, he was preparing hell for people who ask such stupid questions. He says, there was no time before God created. So to speak of before would imply time, and therefore the question is meaningless. You got to understand, God existed outside of time. He created time. There was no time. It was eternity without end. That's God. That is the God that's saying, I'll satisfy you. This isn't some Joe Schmo. This isn't the newest politician. This isn't the newest feel-good teacher. This isn't a guy that's got some good moral path. This is God Almighty saying, I created you and I alone can satisfy you. I love that. He says, I, and he continues to satisfy in Christ. He continues to say, I alone am the bread of life. That is, I am God Almighty that can give you food for life. Jesus is the bread. Now here's, I think, where the people get confused. The more you read through this text, okay, you're the bread? What does that mean? How are you, the bread, going to satisfy me? That would be another great question. Jump down with me to verse 51. Jesus says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Notice this, verse 52. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? See, I believe up until this point, this is what the people are expecting. Okay, you're a man from God. You can give us something that satisfies, like Moses. We understand we need satisfaction. So you got like a new brand of manna? Or is this like new Wonder Bread? Or how's this going to look? And Jesus says, it's me. And so they're kind of perplexed. And he says this, it's my flesh. Now they're freaked out. All right, you're a cannibal. This is weird. If I'm Peter, I'm thinking, what have I done? Oh my God. All the disciples are like, dude, I knew we should not have left fishing. This guy's a weirdo. Pretty soon we're going to, you know, just have to shave our heads and sit cross-legged and eat people. This is just weird. What is Jesus talking about? How is it that he can be the bread of life? Well, he says, you got to partake of my flesh. And maybe this will help. The parallel account in Mark chapter 6, jot that down. The feeding of the 5,000. You'll recall that Jesus, he takes the loaves, the fishes. You remember what he did? It says that he first looked up to heaven. It says that he blessed it and he broke the bread and then distributed it. He gave it to the people. To me, that's exactly, Jesus was teaching in parable form, you could say, or in an analogy, what is true of the spiritual person. Jesus says in this text, in fact, it's back in verse 38. We don't have time to look at it, but he says, I have come down from heaven to do the will of the Father. Jesus lived his life on earth looking up to do what God wanted him to do. So Jesus took those loaves and he looked up to heaven. And then what did he do? He broke the loaves. So what Jesus ultimately did, he came to submit to the Father, looking to heaven. Father, what would you have me to do? Well, the bread, Jesus Christ, would have to first be broken. And that we must then partake of that broken sacrifice that Jesus gave. Now again, Jesus is not saying go become a cannibal. In fact, I was on YouTube this week, and there was this really funny reality TV show that had tricked people into thinking that they were auditioning and being screened to be on a reality TV show, kind of like Fear Factor. But they didn't know they were on a reality TV show being tricked, right? But they go through all this craziness. They have to do all kinds of crazy stunts, and it's all, this is before they even make the show, right? They're just being screened and auditioned. Well, then they go to like the Fear Factor part where they have to eat all kinds of horrible foods, and you name it, it's all there, just maggots. I mean, disgusting, right? And then, I kid you not, there, you know, there's all these hidden cameras. They bring out what looks to be human flesh. And the guy running the show says, okay, this is going to be the most difficult challenge. If you can do this, because now it's already been narrowed down to a few. If you do this, you'll make the show. So he pulls out a chunk of human flesh. They dice it up. And all but one person ate it. All but one person was willing to get onto a TV show, eat human flesh. Now, this is not what Jesus is advocating at all. This isn't like Jesus reality TV. Let's see what the disciples will say, you know. Will they eat some of me? I mean, you know, it's just weird, right? It's not at all what's happening. But in a very real sense, and don't be mistaken, Jesus isn't saying communion. Some people say, well, Jesus is saying, you know, if we actually take the communion, that wafer or that juice, that we're actually eating the flesh. But what Jesus is saying that you and I must become partakers of him having descended while looking to the Father, being broken. And then he says, you must receive this sacrifice. You must partake and believe in the sacrifice that I have made. The bread of life, like the manna come down from the Father. Jesus came down from the Father, was broken, and you must receive it. And what happens is it opens up this whole new life to us. That's why he says the bread of life. He doesn't say the literal bread. It's obvious in context. Jesus isn't trying to get us to eat something, but he's trying to get us to experience something that will satisfy beyond the flesh, but the soul. And so now he's able, because of that sacrifice, to give a person true life. In fact, life, I counted today, is mentioned at least 12 times in this text. In fact, in the opening words of John the Apostle, he says that Christ, or the Word, in him was life. The closing portions of the book, He says, all of these things I wrote that you might know the Son of God, and in believing in him might have life. We're talking about not only, and Jesus will say eternal life, but real life here on this earth. And all you and I simply need to do is receive it. And that's, again, that speaks to maybe some of you that have never come to Christ. You've been trying your whole life to find satisfaction. If you were brutally honest, you're miserable. You're trying to find satisfaction and you're thinking it's around the corner. What Jesus says is, I am the only one. It's a very real relationship with the very real God who came and was broken and offers himself. What I'm talking about is, again, not just a religious experience. I'm talking from personal experience that this is a relationship where you hear the voice of God. You watch him work in your life. You watch him even correct you. You watch him father you. You watch him lead you and direct you. The Bible says that he would be closer than a friend. And you experience what life is really about. Because Jesus is saying everything else is fake. The God of heaven and earth who created it all says, you're messing around with fast food and stuff that will never satisfy. And I'm offering that to you. I'm offering to satisfy you eternally. The only kind of cooking I like to do is grilling. And so a couple weeks ago, my wife doesn't eat red meat. And so we were grilling, believe it or not, turkey burgers, right? And I'm out there grilling, and I posted on Facebook. I'm like, outside grilling. So one of my buddies goes, what are you grilling? And I put turkey burgers. And as soon as I did, I thought, I should have lied. That just doesn't sound manly, you know? And I'm out there with my big old grill getting stinky, you know, not charcoal, it's gas, but I kind of imagine charcoal's there because it's cooler. And, you know, I'm like, yeah, I'm being a man cooking and it's meat. And he posts back like something like, no, that's not real grilling or something, you know? Like that's not the real deal, dude. Turkey, a bird, you're grilling a bird. Wow, that's super cool. And they don't taste good either. They're really nasty. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. I mean, anything else, I'm telling you right now, Christian or not, anything you're trying to find joy and happiness in, Jesus says, it's me. You want happiness? I am happiness. It's me. It's finding it in me. And for the believer, it's that same idea of, man, why do I stray and why do I play with things, girls and guys and school and pursuits and all of these things? Not just Jesus. Why don't I seek satisfaction in him? Not from him, in him. I was thinking, this summer I've got a lot of plans. You're out of school, most of you. You've probably got a bunch of things you've got planned for the summer. And God convicted me today that I have no plans. No written plans. No holy ambition to say, God, I want more of you this summer. What's my number one ambition? Just you, God. Forget all the traveling I could do. Forget all of, you know, I could work and save up money for my next semester. All of that. Push it all back. God, it's you. It's just you. You're all I want this summer. I'll have other projects ahead of me, but God, be my number one. I don't know if you've ever read the book Pilgrim's Progress. Great book. It's an allegory from the 17th century. John Bunyan wrote it. And there's this incredible part of the book where the main character's name is Christian, and he teams up with another guy named Faithful. Again, these are fictional characters, and they're traveling on this journey essentially to heaven, salvation, right? And along that journey, there's this city called Vanity. City's called Vanity. And there's another character called Evangelist that warns them as they're traveling through the city that there's this big fair that they do called Vanity Fair. And that be careful that they're going to try to get you and pull you aside. And that's exactly what happens. They go into this city called Vanity, and there's all of these things pulling them every direction. And yet they stay strong and they don't succumb to the immorality and all of the things that try to pull them to find pleasure in. They're imprisoned. They actually stand trial, and Faithful is actually martyred. He's actually killed because he wouldn't succumb to the pleasures of this world. Well, Christian somehow escapes from prison, and he successfully makes his journey. But as I thought of that story, and I thought of my life and our lives as Christians and so many people, I wonder how many of us are still stuck in vanity. We're imprisoned there. We're in shackles. and the things of this world have got a hold of us. We're at some point, we're on this journey, man, to salvation and to heaven and this amazing thing with the creator of the universe. And all we cared about was him, the bread of life, who really satisfied. And somehow along the way, we're in this little town. It's despicable and it's disgusting. And we know that it should just be about Jesus. And we've somehow gotten lost in what Song of Solomon would say. Not Song of Solomon, I'm sorry, Ecclesiastes. That Solomon would write. And he says, everything is vanity until he came to this place. It's about the fear of God. And I believe that's where God is calling us, as we'll study through this gospel, that God is calling us to this place where he's all that we want. My favorite worship song of late has been that song, Enough. And all of you is more than enough for all of me. For every thirst, my every need, you satisfy me, God. It's just you that I want. Listen to what C.S. Lewis said. He said, God made us and invented us as man invents an engine. A car is made to run on gasoline, and it would not run properly on anything else. Now God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel that our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. That is why it is just no good asking God to make us happy in our own way without bothering about him. God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself, because it is not there. There is no such thing. Jesus says, listen, I will give you life. You will never thirst or hunger again. The idea is that Jesus says, right now, right here, you can have the fullness of joy and the promise. He says, I will raise them up in the last day. Jesus is here also promising life eternal. Let's quickly close. Look at verse 67. Let's jump down. Notice the serious choice that you and I even need to make right now tonight. Look at verse 66. From that time, Jesus just told them, you got to eat of my flesh. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Jump up to verse 60. Here's why. Many of the disciples, when they had heard this, said, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it or understand it? Look at verse 61. Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this. He said to them, does this offend you? Here's what's happened. They're freaking out. So you're saying that only you can satisfy. You're saying it's all of you or none of you, that we've got to partake by faith of the fact that God has made provision. And it's through you. And the sad reality is that the choice had to be made. Some were offended and they walked away. See, they never really wanted just Jesus. See, discipleship, being a Christian, being someone that's going to come to Christ, means it's exclusively Christ. There's no dating around with Christ. It's either all or nothing. Jesus is warning them. Basically, there's no such thing as pursuing after a false Christ. Jesus doesn't want you to just be weaned, like those patches we talked about. He doesn't want you to be weaned off of sin. God offers a new life. God says, I will make you a new person. None of this. I'll have a little of Jesus. Maybe Jesus will make me a better person. And this offended some, but look at verse 67. Look what Jesus says to the 12 disciples. Do you want to go away? And I love it. Simon Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life, and we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a glorious conclusion. Simon says, we get it. You're God. You're the living God. It's you alone that can satisfy. Where else would we go? There's nowhere else to go, is the idea. Implied is that, God, it's you alone. We get it. We need not run away. We understand that you're calling us fully to a life with you and satisfaction with you. It's what Augustine said, that you, God, have made me for yourself, and my heart will not rest until it rests in you. And there was a time in my life that I tried everything, and maybe that's you. Jesus isn't saying he'll just be a patch. And in fact, as I did the research about all those weight loss patches, I discovered that most of them quickly go out of business because they are proven to be fakes. They really can't satisfy or get rid of that hunger, that craving. And that's what I think God's speaking to us tonight. Is listen, whatever it is, it can't satisfy. It won't stop you from hungering and longing and yearning in that horrible place to be in life, especially as a Christian. And God's calling you and I tonight to say, God, it's just you. It's just you, God. And what that means is not just I can just say that, but God, tonight I'm going to purposefully push everything else away. Maybe you need to go back and look at your summer schedule and your summer plans. Maybe you need to look at your life plans. Realize that God's not even really, I say it's about God, but he's not even actually there. And then for some of you, I think tonight you need to give your life to Jesus Christ. You need to recognize that Jesus came and he was broken. And here's why, because you could never experience joy with a holy God because you and I have fallen short of the glory of God and we have sinned. Because of our sin, we could not approach God. And so God made a way. He says, I will be brutally beaten beyond recognition. I will be spat upon. I will hang almost nude on a cross like the worst of criminals. Because you were created for so much more. You were created to have a real relationship with me. And tonight you say, I get it. God, I'm a sinner. You paid for that. And tonight, I don't want to achieve anything. You're not coming to God and saying, I want to do better. I'm going to be better. I'm going to show you, God, I can do this. I deserve you. No, no, no. You come blind, maimed, whatever it is, and you fall on your face and you say, God, I receive you tonight. I want to give you that opportunity right now. Would you bow your head with me? And right now, as everyone's just got their head bowed, if you are here and God is speaking to you, and you've really sensed tonight that God's pulling on your heart and he's saying, it's me, I'm here, the I am, the eternal God who is living, I see all of your sin, I see all of your attempts to find pleasure and fulfillment and meaning. But I'm telling you, it's just me. If that is you right now, and God is speaking to you, and he's saying, I'll receive you. I'll welcome you as a child of God. To those who believe, he will give the power to be a son of God. If you're willing to come tonight and say nothing but Jesus, and you say, no achievement of my own, I'm looking to give my life in complete surrender to a living God. If that is you right now, I'd love to lead you in a prayer, as I did many years ago. It's a prayer where you would say, confess your sin before God, and you would receive his sacrifice. And I'd love to pray for you. And if that's you, I want to see you. Like that crowd that followed. Tonight you're going to publicly show the fact that you want to give your life to Jesus Christ. You want to experience what so many of us are experiencing, a real life relationship with God that satisfies. That's you. I want you to raise your hand wherever you are. No one's looking at you. I don't ask you to raise your hand for any other reason, just that I can see you. You're telling me, Nick, would you pray with me? I want to give my life to the bread of life. Right now, you want to surrender your life. Is there anyone here tonight? I see your hand right there, man. Is there anyone else? You could walk out of here a new person by faith. Experience new life. Is there anyone else? You know, maybe some of you even came tonight and you're stuffed on junk food. And you feel like you're semi-satisfied, but in reality you know that you're missing a real relationship with your Creator. Is there anyone else? You'd say, that's me. I see your hand. Awesome. Again, this is between you and God. I see you there in the back. I see you up there in the balcony. That's what I want you four or five that raise your hands. I'm not going to call you forward tonight. Everyone's heads bowed. And understand, this is between you and God. Just right where you are, you just stand with me. I'm going to stand with you. You just stand up right where you're sitting. And we're just going to stand together. You four that raise your hand, you go ahead and stand with me. And you say this. You say these words from your heart. You say, Jesus, I give you my life. I ask that you forgive me for the blatant rebellion that I've committed against you. And I thank you for dying on the cross. I thank you for paving a way. You paid the price. You rose again. And I receive that gift. And Jesus, I welcome you as the new Lord of my life. I welcome you as the sole satisfaction and pursuit of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.